We're going to start. We're going to do something just a little bit different this morning, okay? If that's all right, you guys just stay seated on this first song if you want to. And I want you to pay close attention to the words, okay, of this song. It's not unfamiliar. It's quite familiar to you. But just the other day, I was going down the road, and I was listening to Christian group King and Country. I was listening to their version of Little Drummer Boy, and I was jamming. Oh, okay. See, almost hurt something there. Anyway, and I was just having a good time with the Lord. But I started listening to the words. I rewound it. I started listening to the words. And I want you to hear the words of this song. And then I'm going to say a couple things, and then we're going to worship God again, okay? So just listen to the words of this song. And I know you know it, but just if you have to close your eyes, you know, to zoom in on it, do it, okay? Amen. Go ahead, Terry.
Come, ye told me, fire up a bumper. King to see, power up the bumper. Our finest gifts we bring, power up the bumper. To lay before the King, power up the bumper. Rubber bumper, rubber bumper. So to honor.
I love the words. After I start digesting them, you know, here's this young boy. He's hearing the shepherds. A king is born. He goes to visit the king. There are magi. There are wise men who have gifts fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And he's asking in his heart, what could I give the king? I don't have a gift fit for the king. All I have is my drum. Can I play it for you? You know, you might not be able to sing like a rock star. You might not even be able to play a musical instrument. You may not have much money, but you know what you can do this morning? You can praise the King of Kings and give Him your whole heart this morning. Amen. Because I want to tell you, we celebrate the birth of Jesus during this Christmas season. But it's not about a baby being born. It's about a son being given. Amen. He is not only the light of the world, but He is the hope of all humanity this morning. Amen. I don't know where your hope is at this morning, but your hope needs to be in Him. We have a lot of similarities going on right now to the first century when that son was given. You know, the disciples had the freedom to preach the gospel. They had the Romans had built major roads. I mean, you got to have some engineers to build roads for an army that big to march on. Amen. And so they had the ease of travel. They had the freedom to preach the gospel. Amen. But they were heavily oppressed by a government that was overtaxing them. So there is a lot of similarities to the first century days of God's people when Jesus came to right now. There's the similarities. They look alike. We can travel. We can go anywhere. Right now, we can preach the gospel. But what I can tell you honestly, not only in America, but around the world, governments are way too big.
Amen.
Amen. Our forefathers never intended for government to be that big. They wanted to keep government little. Okay. Amen. So you might not be able to play a drum. You might not think you have a gift fit for a king. But the Bible says, let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. You can praise Him. You may not have a lot of money in your bank account this morning, but it costs you nothing financially to lift your hands and praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Hallelujah. So stand up with me if you can. Father, we love You this morning. We praise You. We magnify You. Father, as we praise You this morning, we invite You to be enthroned in the praises of Your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Receive her King. Let it be.
come bless his name. For he is good, for he is good. He was born to conquer the grave.
Did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will receive our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know?
Presence, if you can. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Your old buddy's back there, Deb. Praise his mighty name. You know, I love that song, Mary, Did You Know? But every time I sing it or I hear it, it gives me a heavy heart. Because my oldest son used to sing that in church. But this morning, I still have hope. Yes. Someday he'll sing it in church again. Yes. And I know some of you have loved ones. That you'd like to see in here with you this morning.
Amen.
We'll get the offering later. Turn to Matthew's gospel. You know, I've never been in a situation I've been in some bad spots. I've been divorced. That's tough. I've been through a bitter child custody battle. That's tough. Heck, I even been bankrupt. That's tough. But I've never, ever been in a place where a lot of people are at this morning, where they're just totally hopeless. I didn't tell nobody in my family because I knew they'd try to fix it. But one time we were without a home. I still never felt hopeless. We had a 1964 Airstream camper parked at the Yogi Bear campground there in Jackson County. Not Yogi Bear anymore, it's a Lazy Dog campground. And it had two little, it was about that wide. They were, you know what a bunkie is that you get for a kid? You know, it's got the little thin mattress. The beds was two little bunkies, you know. And I won't get into how we ended up in there. We were trying to buy a house, and it was difficult. Some things came up, and so we had to do some squatting in that little Airstream camper. And sometimes we'd have our two grandsons at the time, they'd stay with us, and I'd share one of them little bunkies with one of them, and Deb would share the other one. It didn't have air conditioning. But you know what? We got moved in that thing in April, and we moved out in July, and we had the coolest summer we'd ever had that year. All the time. But I've never, ever felt totally hopeless. I've been in some dark places. I've battled depression a time or two, depression a time or two, but I've never felt hopeless. But I know this morning there are people out there that feel totally hopeless. You know, when I look at homeless people, I look at how they live. See, if you turn in our driveway going up to our business and you look to the right, there's a tent city there. I mean, it's just 150 yards from my mom and dad's house. And I look at how those people live, and I wonder, how do you get to that place where they just totally feel hopeless? And I guess, you know, I've had a great family, so I'll brag on them, but I want to brag on God for a minute. I was raised in a church. I've always had a heart after God. Even when I was doing things wrong, I always had a heart after God. And I believe, you know, the reason I've never felt hopeless is because of God in my life. Amen?
Amen.
And so when we celebrate this season of Christmas, it's about God the Father, the creator of the universe, giving hope to a lost and dying world. Amen. For me, Christmas is about hope. I got to be involved in delivering over $6,000 worth of food to a food bank the other day. And it was just happened to be the day that they give away food. And they give away coats, and you know, you come in, what you need, you kind of go shopping without having to pay. And I looked at those people, and they saw us bringing in all this food, and there was a kind of a joy that you could see in their face. You know, we were giving them a little bit of hope. Amen. And you know, this time of year, you can say what you want to about Christmas, how it's commercialized, and it definitely has been commercialized. And like Lori said, you know, we haven't been thankful for the abundance, and we need to really repent of that, because God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And he said in Deuteronomy 28, because you did not serve me with joy and gladness for the abundance of everything. And so we definitely need to repent and be thankful for whatever we have. You know, I know the paganism behind the history of Christmas. I know all that. But I'm here to tell you there's something about this time of year that opens men's hearts and women's hearts that they give more to people. Amen? And I really believe in miracles. I really believe that it's the same spirit that causes men and women to open their pocketbooks, open their hearts and give and help people in need during this time of season. It's the same spirit of God that caused God to open his heart, become manifest in the flesh and dwell amongst us 2,000 years ago. Isaiah says, a child is born, but a son is given. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that baby that was in that manger surely was a child that was born. But he was a son from the Most High. He was given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. That whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Glory to God. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. I magnify you, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you for this time of year that we can help others. And I thank you, Lord God, that we're not celebrating Santa Claus. We're not celebrating spending money and buying this and that and PlayStations 5, 6, 7, 8, and 11. We're celebrating the fact that you gave. You gave us your son to bear the penalty for humanity's sin. And for that we give you glory and honor and praise. Lord, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You know, when your children aren't saved, it's a heavy load. It's a heavy burden. Amen? Amen. But the very fact that God is still alive and well, that Jesus' blood is still washing and cleansing sinners today, helps ease that burden and gives me hope that my Heavenly Father is hearing my prayers and I can trust him for the answer. Amen. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, now after, well, let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and start verse 18. Now the birth of Yeshua the Messiah was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. See, putting away was a pagan custom. It was a way of divorce. She burnt the toast. You didn't like the way her hair was. Oh, honey, you're getting too much gray. Hit the road. I'm going to put you away. Okay? And so Joseph contemplated in his mind, I'll put her away privately. I won't embarrass her. I don't want them to have a rock party for her. But you know, in God's word, you mentioned divorce this morning. God's word said you had to do a writing of divorce. But the pagan custom was to put them away, and it had infiltrated, got into the Israeli society of that day. But let's keep reading. I don't want to dwell there. I could stay there for an hour. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took him to his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Yeshua, or Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, everybody say that with me, ready? Bethlehem, house of bread. What a better place for the bread of life to be born than at Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, with that said, I want you to turn to page 1209 if you've got a Bible like mine. It's the book of Micah. Micah. It's chapter 5, and we'll read a couple verses. We'll start in verse 2. Verse 2 says, But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. Now, Bethlehem was the city. Ephratah was like the county. You live in Ironton, the county of Lawrence. All right? It says, Yet out of you, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. What's that mean? A ruler is coming whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. We know if you read Paul, you read Paul's letter, he tells us, you know, to the Colossians that nothing was made that wasn't made by him and for him. Amen. If you read Genesis in Hebrew, you'll see the first letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet all through the creation story. Remember that the Aleph symbol was an oxen or a burden bearer. The Tav, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, was a cross, a leaning cross. So Jesus said, I'm the Aleph and the Tav. I don't believe he ever would have said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. The point is, he was saying, I'm the beginning and the ending. Jesus was there involved as the wisdom of God during creation. You read over in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 8, wisdom speaking. Wisdom says, I was God's most precious instrument of creation. Amen? The wisdom of God was from everlasting to everlasting. It was always a part of God. But the wisdom of God put on flesh and became a man in order that he might carry the sin of the world on himself, the penalty of the sin of the world, of all humanity, which is death. And verse 3 says, Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Now I want to unpack just a little bit of this verse, then I want to move on. First of all, I want you to go to verse 3. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Now, this is just my take on this, okay? I'm going to give you what I think this verse is telling us. This ruler is born, right? He's born in Jerusalem. He goes to a cross in Jerusalem, Golgotha, and he dies for the sin of the world. He is resurrected. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, he ascends into heaven. Amen? He enters the Holy of Holies in heaven, with his blood, not the blood of a bull or goat, but with his blood, and sprinkles it on the mercy seat in heaven. And that blood still has power, wonder-working power, even today. So when it says, therefore he shall give them up, he gave up. He gave up the children of Israel, and he ascended on high to sit at the right hand of the Father, and now he's our high priest. Okay? Stay with me. Until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. That reminds me of another scripture in Isaiah where God is asking through the prophet, can a nation be born in one day? Yes. Amen? The answer is yes. Israel was reborn in one day on May 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation again. Okay? That's very, very important. Then it says, the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. There have been Jews that have been flowing back into Israel since the late 1800s. There was always a remnant of Jewish people in Israel. Always. But now their brethren are coming back. Israel now has been a nation again. All right? Then he goes on to say, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. He is coming again. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will feed his flock again. And he is the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And there will be peace again. Amen. And all nations will know that salvation flows from Mount Zion or Mount Zion when he returns. Amen. So the point I want to make is God promised that Bethlehem would give birth to a king, a ruler. And it happened just as God said it would. Yes. Amen. God also said that someday that nation would be birthed again in one day. And it has. And God also promised that one day that king would return. Amen. That gives us hope. Two words for hope in Hebrew. One is yakal. Yakal means to wait or to be patient. See, us Americans, we are a quart low on patience. Some of you are a gallon or so low on patience. But it means to wait with patience. And I'll tell you what I'm noticing some of the people that I'm around, I'm not mentioning any names. But I'm noticing as the older they get, the less patience they have. I'm going to say this because I already got my Christmas bonus, so I can say it. Okay, but my father used to be one of the most patient people I ever met in my life. He's not anymore. He's not anymore. When it's time to eat, he wants to eat. Well, it's time to take that dog to get her groomed. It's time to take her. Yeah. And if it's time to go to breakfast and you can't go, he might even mouth off at you because you're not gone. He gets that from his mom. Right, Aunt Helen? It's probably where I got it. I got my volume from my mother, but I got the smartness from his mother. You guys ever been there? Okay. So yakal means to wait and to have patience. I'll show you. Let me show you where it's translated to wait. If you go to Genesis 8, verse 12, you don't have to turn there. It'll just be a second. Genesis 8, verse 12. Anybody remember what's going on in Genesis 8? Flood, yeah. Remember, Noah is sending out the doves, the birds. Okay. And it says in verse 12, so he, Jacob, waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So he sent out one dove, it came back. So he said he waited and sent, he waited 7 days and sent out another. So you can see the patience, how Noah waited. Okay? Now, another word, you call in the Bible, can also be translated as trust. Okay? And it, now here's what I want you to see. It's always used in connection to God or associated with waiting on God. Now don't forget what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hope here this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I don't have my board, or I'd write it up on the board. Romans chapter 4. I need to figure out how I can be modern, how I can use my iPad as a chalkboard and it'll come up on the screen. I think we need to go to like a big TV there instead of that screen. If we can figure it out one of these days. Where did I say to go? Romans 4, yeah. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to get this. Hope is a beautiful word. And it's used by people all over the world. Would I be right when I say that? Okay. It represents the possibility of something good happening. It's being optimistic that a bad situation will eventually get better. Now, I'm talking about the world's hope, okay? See, the world is hoping. You know, we got all kinds of people writing books about positive thinking. You know, being optimistic. You just get up and put your smiley face on, everything's going to take care of itself. How many of you ever got up and put your smiley face on and all hell broke out that day? Anybody here? Huh? That's what I thought. See, just being optimistic and hoping that something's going to happen good, that's just wishful thinking. See, the world's hope is wishing. Hoping. I need money. I'm going to take my last $100 and I'm going to buy lottery tickets. See, that's just wishing. Okay? Bible hope's always associated with God. Okay? That's what I want you to, if you get nothing else out of this morning, that's what I want you to get. Here in Romans chapter 4, we got plenty of time. Let's go to verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir. Now this is a promise made to Abraham. Verse 13 of Romans 4. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Let me unpack that for you. When he says where there is no law, there is no transgression. What the Torah or the law of God points out right and wrong. Do this, don't do that. It tells us don't steal, don't lie, don't bear false witness, don't hold a grudge, don't walk in unforgiveness. Love your neighbor. Don't commit adultery. Most people don't wake up in the morning saying, I'm going to go commit adultery. But every one of us on occasion will lie so we don't look bad. And sometimes we'll even hold a grudge. Let me tell you about that grudge holding. I might make some of you mad. I'm not going to put my hands in my pockets. That's a sign of disrespect. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, they're always they're always bad-mouthing gay people. I don't buy donuts at that donut shop because the people that own it are gay. Like, really? What people I've ever seen at that donut shop, some two old ladies that get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and cook them donuts. See, I've got a son who thinks he's gay. So that gives me a whole different perspective on it. And he and I, we love each other, but it's always been at a distance. He moved to another town. I know he moved there just to get away. Because he didn't want to embarrass me. My son can't do anything to embarrass me. I love him. I can't do anything to embarrass God either. Because he loves me. He loves you. So I told this person, I said, well, you know, just to be honest with you, I didn't know the owners were gay, but I eat their donuts on occasion. And I told her, I said, you know, my son, he thinks he's gay. I always say he thinks he's gay because God didn't create him that way. He just believes the lie of the devil. But God got a hold of me one day. It ain't been that long ago, maybe less than 2 years. He said, he's your son. You need to love him unconditionally. And his buddy is made in my image. And this is the tension that I have. I wrestle with this. How do I love my son? How do I love his friend? And stay true to God and what I believe. See, there's some tension there. Because see, what we want to do when we run into somebody like that is we want to say, I ain't eating their donuts. And so what God made me do is he made me love them unconditionally. Amen. So I went down, I had dinner with them. And they're all nervous. Especially his buddy. He's really nervous. You know? Because you can't make me mad. It's just a fact. You can make me mad. But I said, listen, guys. I said, Andy, you're my son. And from this day forward, I'm going to love you with all my heart and everything I got. I'm going to love you like a father loves a son. I don't want you to hesitate being around me. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable around me. And I told this friend, I said, Randy, I was at a dog show once, and you were there. And when I come back around there where you was grooming that dog, you was as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I said, you wouldn't even look up. You was just brushing the hide off of that dog. I said, you know what? I felt bad. I felt bad that you thought that I was going to say or do something to you that would hurt you. I said, I don't ever want to do that. This is my son. You're made in the image of God. You're God's son. Now, here's the deal I'm going to make with you. I'm going to love you unconditionally, but don't ever ask me to condone this relationship. I will never condone this lifestyle, never, ever, ever, because it's contrary to the Word of God. But I can sure love you. I can eat your donuts. And I think that's where we have to get to as a church. You know? We got to love people. You can't, we're not ever, at this church, we will never, ever compromise the Word of God to keep somebody. Amen. Amen? Because our job is to set people free. Our job is to give people hope. Amen. And that's what the birth of Christ is all about. Because all the world can give people today is wishing. Wishing. Because hope, biblical hope, is in a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm way off base. I don't even know how I got where I got right now this morning. Let me get back to the text. That's the good thing about the Bible. See, you know, preachers like Gene Kennett, they get in a bind, they just sing a song. By the way, pray for Gene. Him and his fiance, they've got COVID. So please pray for them. They're hanging in there. Gene Kennett, he comes here and sings all the old hymns. By the way, those hymns there we sang earlier, man, those guys had such tremendous revelation that wrote those things. I will never ever. Well, I don't agree with a whole lot that our early church fathers did. I'll never discard them totally. They had a lot of good. They did a lot of good things too. But moving right along, I don't even know where I was at. God done touched my heart today, and I'm all confused. But that's okay. I feel really good. I may even feel James Brown good. I feel good. Da-da-da. How about you, Bernie? You feel good? Hey, keep reading here, verse 16. We'll get done here in a minute. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Torah, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now look what Paul says. Who contrary to hope, wishing. Okay? That's the world's hope. Who contrary to hope, in hope, God's hope, in hope believed. See, the hope of the world is just wishing. But the hope of the Bible is trusting God. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham, who contrary to hope or wishing, in hope, in trust, believed. So that he did become the father of many nations. Amen? Turn with me to Joshua 2. Joshua 2. Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to try to, if God will help me, wrap this thing up. Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. There's a second word for hope in the Bible. It's called tikvah. It's actually the name of the Jewish anthem, tikvah. It comes from a... another Hebrew word, kavah, and I'll tell you what kavah means in a minute. But here's the first place this is used. I want you to get this. First place this is used, this word tikvah. It says in verse 18, now the spies have come into Jericho, right? And Rahab has hid the spies. And the spies are going to tell her what to do so she can live. And what to do so her whole household can live. All right? And verse 18 says, verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own house. So they tell her, you bring all your family to your house, and then you hang a scarlet cord out the window. That's the word tikvah. or hope cord here. Oh, by the way, it was scarlet. Not just any cord, but a scarlet cord. You hang it out of your house, and you guess what? Rahab, you and all your family are not going to die, but they are going to be saved. That makes me think of something else that was read. In the book of Exodus, when they took the blood of that Passover lamb and they painted on the doorpost of the threshold. Amen? And the death angel passed by. My God, my King. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in His blood. That He washes, He cleanses. And He cleansed me, and He cleansed Jackie, and He can cleanse my sons. And your sons, and your daughters, and your grandchildren. And Rahab hung that red cord, and I'm telling you, that red cord is an emblem or a type, a shadow of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And the word tikvah can be translated as cord. Tikvah means this in Hebrew. It means to expect. See, when Rahab hung that cord out that window, she had hope. When they painted that blood on the doorposts of the houses in Egypt, the people in the house had hope. Amen? Tikvah means to expect. It's related to the word kavah, to wait for, to expect, or to look eagerly. You know, we live in a difficult place right now. I don't know if I had a steady diet of the news. Oh man, we'd all be sucking on Valium and Jack Daniels. I'm telling you. Amen. The Chinese are in everything. Amen. They want to take over the whole world. Looks like the Chinese are pretty deep in Washington, D.C. too. Russia's hacked some of our most important computers. Probably had Chinese help. We got corruption that doesn't, we have corruption in our government that doesn't look like there's anybody that cares to bring out the truth. I'm telling you, if all I did was dwell on that, you could be depressed. You could really be depressed. Well, don't get me wrong. I'm still praying God will blow the lid off this corruption. Okay? And I won't quit. But I got to tell you, my hope's in that red cord. My hope's in Jesus. Do you know what I believe with all my heart? The only answer for the corruption is that red cord. What that red cord for Rahab represented? Jesus' blood. And so the only way to get that blood flowing in America is a revival. We started praying for a revival around here years ago. Don't forget, continue to pray for that. That's the only answer. Yes. That's the only answer to corruption in America. Yes. Corruption comes from men's hearts. Amen? And the only thing that can cleanse that is that red cord. But let me finish. Hebrews 11:1 says, I'm just going to tell you what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things I cannot see. Abraham was not the father of many nations. Matter of fact, Abraham was an old woman, or old man. And when he went home, he saw his wife who was past the childbearing years. Was that better to say it that way? Is that more gentle? Okay. But I'm a man, so I can say he's an old man. Okay. Near 100 years old. And when Sarah heard God say she was going to have a son, she laughed. She laughed. But the Bible says Abraham wasn't wishing. The Bible says Abraham wasn't wishing. Abraham was trusting in God. So if faith is the substance of what I hope for, and by the way, faith is something that is past and present. Okay? Hope is always something in the future. Paul said, why would you hope for something you already have? So, here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. This is one of the first passages of Scripture that God helped me unpack when I started studying the Hebrew language. Because I was always taught, maybe you were taught this, that faith is like a muscle. You heard this, right, Bernie? And muscles, you got to lift them weights till you get so strong. Oh, man, you get so strong, you'll be all buff. I'm not buff anymore. It all came down here. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. I married Deb. I could bench press 315 pounds, weighed 185 pounds. Well, I can't hardly lift a sack of taters now anymore. But anyway. I was always taught that I had to build my faith strong enough, like a muscle, in order to receive from God. So if that's true, then my hope is in my faith. You see that? If that's true, if I got to build my faith up there to give myself hope, then that's all me. However, if the substance of my hope is the faithfulness of God. See, that's where Abraham was. His hope wasn't in his elderly wife or his old body. His hope was based on, his substance of Abraham's hope was the faithfulness of God to keep his word. Amen. God said Jesus is coming back. Amen. Yes. He's coming back. Amen. So the substance of Abraham's faith was the faithfulness of God. Listen, at this church, you know how faithful God has been to restore the nation of Israel. When I need to build my hope up, my trust up, I just look at the nation of Israel. I love Israel. I read, when I'm reading on the internet, I'm reading articles about Israel. What's going on in Israel? But it's not our faith that's the substance of our hope. It's the faithfulness of God. Now remember, I said faith was past and present. Every one of you have been through something that God has brought you through. Yes. Every one of you have seen the faithfulness of God. Amen. Amen? Therefore, no matter what this nation's going through or what you're going through, your hope should still have substance. Amen. Because you have experienced God's faithfulness. Amen? The faithfulness of God is the substance of our hope. That's the evidence of what we cannot see. Now I'm going to leave you with one other thing here this morning. Apostle Paul. Love that man. Jealous of that man. He got to be taught by Rabbi Jesus for 3 years in the Arabian desert. Man. Paul said that our hope is in a resurrection. Paul said that one of these days this mortal will put on immortality. Amen.
Yes.
And then at that moment, folks, that this mortal puts on immortality, your redemption and mine will be complete.
Amen.
Glory to God. I'm all for it right now. Come on, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
But you know, there's a lot of people in this world that don't have that hope this morning. They don't. There's still a lot of work for us to do. The easiest thing for us to do would just to be, come on, Jesus. Come on, get us out of here. These people ain't listening anyway. They made their bed, let them sleep in it. Come on, Jesus.
Yeah.
Nah. See, we're supposed to be a light in a dark place, are we not? We're supposed to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I've purposed, you know, we all, New Year's resolutions. But when I taught on Hanukkah the other night, live streaming, leading up to that, I was talking to God, and I said, God, I just feel in my heart, I need to be a better witness. And I rededicated this temple to God that night before I went on Facebook Live. I need to be a better witness. Quit being so judgmental, Floyd, and be a better witness. You know, it's easy to say, it's easy to look at that tent city there leading up to my mom and dad's house and say, well, it's their fault they're in that mess. We've all done that. It's their fault. It's a whole lot harder to reach out. Amen. And so for me, in 2021, I really want to be God's arms and legs. I want to be able to reach out. I want to show more of the love of Christ. Who much has given, much is required. And we have received the ultimate gift of hope and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. I got way off my notes. I had a really good sermon. And I done cut it up and mangled it. But Christmas is not about the gifts. It's not about the money. It's not about the pagan solstice celebration. It's a time that our church fathers chose to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I'm convinced they're wrong on the date. Okay? I've studied that. I'm convinced they're wrong on the date. But you know what? I'm also convinced that there is no other spirit like this, the spirit of this time of year. So I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But what this time is about is the church forefathers chose to celebrate the hope of the world. The light of the world being the hope of humanity. And I got my grandchildren a few gifts, but before they ever get to open those gifts, I tell them why we're doing this. Because if you ever lose sight of why you're doing that, then it does become a pagan holiday. Amen. So when you celebrate this year, the rest of this season, know you have hope. A lot of the world doesn't have that hope. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, we got communion. Hallelujah. More symbols of hope over here. Envelope. You want to take up the offering before we have communion? Hey, majority rules. Don't get used to that. Anybody need an offering envelope? Hallelujah. Anybody else need an envelope? Boy, that Chris Tomlin song we sang about Jesus being the light of the world on Christmas Day, that'd be a good one, wouldn't it? Where does he disappear to? Hallelujah. I said that Chris Tomlin song we sang there. That'd be a good one to sing. Father, we love you. We praise you. We bless you. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God. We just ask that you will multiply it, use it to expand your kingdom and cause a harvest to the sower. For that, we give you glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. And at 6:30, it has been our tradition for years now. We started doing it in our home. But at 6:30 on Thursday, we have a Christmas Eve communion service here. So it only lasts about 30, 45 minutes. We sing a few songs and have communion, praise God, and remind ourselves why we're celebrating. And we have food afterwards. And we need people to bring finger food. See, Diane, I've been involved in that food before, and it gets me in trouble. So, 6:30 Thursday. Turn it down a little bit, we'll take communion, just a little bit. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body this morning. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. We know that the Lord Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so we could be partakers of that life. This cup also represents our vow of fidelity and faithfulness until our King returns, our bridegroom returns. Hold the cup up. You ready? On three. One, two, three. L'chaim, the life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you poured out your life at Calvary. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You are the immerser baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are our high priest interceding for us. And you are our soon coming King. And with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. So that's 6:30 on Thursday. That will serve as our midweek service. Okay? Not Wednesday, but Thursday. Amen. 6:30. There, see Diane what she might want you to bring. Amen. It's always a good service. You know? And if you get together Christmas Eve for Christmas, you know, put the squeeze on some of your kids and say, hey, let's go ahead and take communion first. My mother-in-law did that to us one year. It was funny because